Well, good morning, Creedmoor Road Baptist Church. My name is Brock Drum, and I have the pleasure of getting to share God's Word with you today. Can y'all hear me all right out there? All right. A little bit about myself. I'm a student at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, where I'm studying pastoral ministry and preaching. I'm trying to get an MDiv there. The last year of our lives, we had been living in Houston, Texas, where I was the student pastor at Crossroads Baptist Church. And 4 years before that, we had spent the 4 years in Wichita, Kansas, where I was the student pastor at Olivet Baptist Church. And my wife, she just walked out with my son, Micaiah, is the rock of our family. Her name is Lauren Drum. She is an amazing, godly wife. And we have been married for 4.5 years and have a two-year-old son. His name is Micaiah. He is energetic, to say the least. A lot of fun, a lot of joy, and a lot to learn as we parent. So pray for us. They are the joy of my life, but it is also our greatest joy that we get to share God's word with people. So if you would, pray with me, and then we'll open up to Philippians 2, and we're just going to discuss unity. All right? Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity to meet other brothers and sisters in Christ and get to worship together, get to praise your name together, get to worship through the reading and preaching of your scriptures and singing songs of praise to your name. Father, thank you for letting us exalt you today. Father, we pray that as we open up the word, that it would change our lives, that we would be conformed to your image, and that we would walk out of here more loving and more caring and more set apart from this world. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So experiences profoundly shape us. Many of us have lots of experiences and little milestones in our lives that set apart changes that made great impact on us. Some people have more common experiences that change us for the good. Like I was saying, we have a son named Micaiah, and I still remember to this day the day he was born and how the experience of having a son changed everything for my wife and I. I remember going to the hospital as my wife was going into labor pains and us sitting in there for hours as she was struggling, and the anxiety, the nervousness, and the excitement and anticipation of my son coming. And this moment, we never knew how big it was going to impact our lives. But the moment that they rolled her back there for the C-section and we got to hold our son, and 3 days later we got to go home with him, it was an amazing gift. But I remember getting in the car as we were leaving the hospital and how fearful I was. How fearful I was to drive this little small child home with us. How fearful I was of every speed bump. How scared I was of every speed limit. Everything that used to seem too slow seemed too fast. Every car that went by was going too fast. Every speed bump was too big. And we were just worried and nervous. But this experience profoundly changed us because it hit me on the way home. I'll no longer be able to just get up and take my wife on a date. We have to think about something new. This experience of childbirth changed everything for us. And so an experience can change everything about our lives. These moments can change everything about us. And as we look at Philippians 2, you'll see that Paul is starting out this call to unity by pointing to what we have experienced together. If you would, read this with me. Philippians 2, 1 through 4 says this: "If then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, and make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for their own interests, but also for the interests of others." So the first thing Paul does in this text here is he calls us to live united together through humility. In our day and age, with the polarization and the contention going around us, all around us in the news outlets, probably at work, in our homes, it can be easy to lose sight of this. But Paul grounds this call in the fact that we have experienced this faith, this encouragement in Christ. He says, if then there is any encouragement in Christ, what that if then actually can be translated at is, since then you have experienced encouragement in Christ, you should live this united way. In the midst of contention, Paul is calling the believers to remember their experience of salvation. He's telling them that this is going to make his joy complete. Paul is telling the believers in this beautiful way, if you've experienced comfort from Christ, if you have felt consoled by his love, then live united with one another. Paul is exhorting them the same way. We still need this exhortation, especially in this divided age, right? So in the church, we are to look so much different than the world around us. And it's so hard to do that, though. It's easy to get pulled in to the contention and the divisiveness. But Paul is telling us to be set apart. If you look with me at Philippians 1:27, just above, he says, just one thing, as citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what he's doing there is he's grounding them not only in the experience of receiving Jesus Christ and salvation, but he's grounding them in this new citizenship that they've received through Jesus Christ, right? So he's telling them, you're no longer a people of this world. You're a people of heaven. So live that way. He goes on to say, then whether I come and see you or am absent, I will hear about you, that you stand firm in one spirit, in one accord, contending together for the faith of the gospel, not being frightened in any way by your opponents. This is a sign of destruction for them, but of your salvation, and this is from God. For it was granted to you on Christ's behalf, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. In the midst of this contentious age, we're called to suffer for Jesus Christ. We're called to lose things on his behalf and live this unified life. We're called to stand firm with one another. He's telling them that they can be fearless because they have this fearless Savior who's already waged the war and won the day. Eventually, we get to inherit that citizenship of heaven. And this grounds everything here. So he says, since then, pointing up to that citizenship of heaven, if there's any encouragement in Christ. So if you've experienced this wonderful gift of grace and mercy in Jesus Christ, the great comfort of our souls, this experience should change us forever. This experience will change the way that we interact with one another. It'll change the way that we interact with the world around us. Notice also that Paul grounds all the statements with this if then. He's saying since, if there's any consolation of love, this word consolation paints the picture of someone coming alongside you and speaking tender words of comfort to your soul. What Paul is saying is God has come beside you. He's spoken tenderly into your life. He's called you to him. He's come into you like a reassuring father to a sick child who tells them confidently and tenderly, you will make it through this. Everything's going to be okay. Jesus is whispering that to us, church. He's saying this. And if you've experienced this, we need to live this. If you haven't experienced this, friends, know that this gentle, tender Savior calls you to come to him. He calls you to come. Lay your burdens aside. Lay them at his feet. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Jesus calls you to rest in him. If you've experienced this, but you don't feel like you're feeling this recently, I want you to know you can find your rest in this tender Savior. You can look back at that experience that you had long ago and remember, God is faithful. In Philippians 1:6, he says, God will complete the work he is doing in your life. God can do that for you. Confidently, Paul, and affectionately, Paul is writing this letter to these friends. He's writing it the way you and I should be friends and family members. He has this almost familial tone the whole way through this letter. In verse 1-6, he says, I'm sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. Indeed, it is right for me to think this way about all of you because I have you in my heart. You are partners with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense of my confirmation. Imagine this. Paul is sitting in a prison cell writing this letter, and he's telling them, I'm confident God is going to resolve everything. I am confident God is going to complete the work he's done for you. And that's the amazing gift and that consolation of love we have. Right? We have this Savior who's already done everything on our behalf. Right? And he goes on to say, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. This word affection here talks about this deep, deep place inside of your stomach. It's actually translates the word bowels. But what he's talking about, if you have this deep compassion for one another, if you've experienced the deep compassion of the Savior, then live this out with one another. You are never alone, children of God. Never. You have the Savior who promises never to forsake you. Therefore, we can continue to live resting in Him and assured that we can live united. You might be wondering what this tenderness of Jesus has to do with unity. And we'll continue to pack that. But friends, when you've experienced love and tenderness, it binds us together. It binds us together. You ever had somebody just give up something on your behalf and it bound you together for life? I remember when I was playing high school football, I had come out for the team midway through my sophomore year. And this junior year, we had this star receiver, and I was coming into my own as well. And he did this thing for me that I will never, ever forget. We are in the semifinal state game, and it's the last play. We're going for two in double overtime. And the play is called for him, and he tells the coach, don't put me in, put Brock in. It's his last game, could potentially be his last play. His selfless deed made me love him with a deep affection. His humility and kindness forever impacted me. It was such a small thing, it's meaningless. Nobody else knows it happened. Nobody else cares that it happened. But I deeply care, and I feel united with him in spirit. In the same way, in a much more eternal and important way, Jesus Christ has selflessly acted on our behalf. If we look together at Philippians 2:5-8, what you're going to see is this beautiful hymn that was constantly a creed within the early church, we think. And so it says this, adopt the same attitude as that in Christ Jesus. So he's pointing to these believers and he's saying, hey, look, I'm telling you to live united with humility with one another. Now look at the example of Jesus Christ, the greatest example of this humility and self-denying love. He says, who existed in the form of God did not count equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of all humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, brothers and sisters, that is such a beautiful thing. He first grounds the whole experience in having the same attitude as Christ as Jesus having this special privilege, which we know he does. He pre-existed. When he says, Jesus Christ, who existed in the form of God, did not count equality with God as something to be exploited, he's talking about the pre-existence of Christ. He's the creator of all things. He's the inheritor of all things. Yet, he didn't count that privilege as more important than us. He didn't count that as more important than what we were. He wanted to come. He took on the creation on our behalf. So Jesus Christ humbled himself, not by subtraction, but by addition. He added humanity. He added flesh. He chose to self-limit. Right? He chose to limit his deity. Look at me at the verse 7. It says, instead he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant. This word emptied himself has been in much contention throughout the age of the church. But really, all he's saying here, Paul is telling the church that Jesus restricted himself by taking on flesh. He didn't completely empty himself of divinity. He is fully God and fully man. We believe that. We preach this eternal truth. We sing that eternal truth. We know the incarnation of Jesus Christ, which is what he's talking about. It's the very reason we celebrate Christmas, that Jesus came. He became as a babe to live this life, to suffer, to be able to sympathize with his people, right? And to call us to him, this perfect Savior. He came as man and he humbled himself. Now imagine this. He created everything. He sovereignly oversees everything. If we were to look at Colossians 1:15, it talks about in him and through him and because of him are all things, right? He is the firstborn of all creation. And if we were to see that text and think about this, think about how beautiful this is. the Savior, He chooses to come down and take on flesh and limit Himself on our behalf. Brothers and sisters, this sets the example for the church. As Paul says in verses 2 through 4, make my joy complete, thinking the same way, having the same love, united in the same spirit, intent on the same purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. The greatest example of doing nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit is Jesus Christ. Yes, He sought the glory of the Father, which imminently is His own glory, but He did so on our behalf. He limited Himself. So brothers and sisters, what are we to do amongst ourselves? We're to limit our own privileges. We're to count others greater than ourselves. I don't know how to say this other than the fact that in humility, we consider, it says directly, consider others more important than ourselves. Man, it is human nature for us to look out for ourselves. Paul sees that in verse 4, and he says everyone should look not only for their own interests, but also for the interests of others. He's not saying look out for your own interests. He's saying you will look out for your own interests. Many of you, that's why we eat, we drink, we sleep, we fight to get healthier, we exercise, because we care about living. We care about living well. We don't want to get sick, right? But He wants us to live a much more important way, and that is a self-sacrificing love for one another. And this is what has divided many of churches. Long ago, we were members at a church in college, and the church was a wonderful membership. But 5 years before we got there, people left the church over locked cabinets. I mean, those things happen in churches. You change the carpet and they leave in a mass exodus. You talk about looking out for your own interests and your own preferences. Jesus set the example to not be like this, right? We look to politics. We need to see that red or blue, we are all created in the image of God, and we are to live unified with one another, putting aside those preferences, putting aside those things. Those are not what you are identified by. Brothers and sisters, you are identified as children of God, as citizens of heaven, living here, supposed to be united in love, intent on the same purpose. He's telling them to put aside all your desires, all your preferences, all your values for the one purpose. And what is that one purpose? Paul talks about it in Philippians 3:10. He says, my goal is to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to the image in His death, assuming that I somehow will reach the resurrection from among the dead. Not that I've already reached the goal or I am already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I have also been taken hold of by Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself taking hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I pursue my goal, the prize of the promise promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Man, He is telling them in this beautiful way, look, the whole purpose of us living is to become more like Christ. And for the church, brothers and sisters, to live united in a contentious age, we must have humility. We must have selfless love, and we must put aside our preferences because we have a great and obedient Jesus Christ who did that on our behalf. In verse 8, it says He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even on a cross. Now, if you know anything about Philippi, and I'm assuming some of y'all probably know much more than I do, Philippi was a place where many Roman soldiers actually went and retired. So you have to think about this. He's telling some of these Roman soldiers that He was put on a cross. That would have been the most embarrassing thing, something that Romans would have almost never had done to them. They would have never, because that would be undignified. But Jesus was willing to endure that on our behalf. It would have been profound to them. And it says this in verse 9 in that hymn, for this reason. So because of Jesus' pre-existence, because of His incarnation, because of His obedience and humility, for this reason, God has highly exalted Him and gave Him the name that is above all names, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Man, everything about this is for the glory of the Father, but every tongue will confess. Brothers and sisters, before the coming of the Lord Jesus, please, I plead with you, confess that Jesus is Lord. Put your faith in Him. this, for our brothers and sisters who are believers, is the challenge for us to go and exalt the name of Jesus, because He's already been exalted in heaven and will be exalted on earth amongst those outside the church, to make His name known, to tell people, plead with them, please turn to Jesus, exalt His name, please see how sweet and tender Jesus is. We need to be like this, brothers and sisters, because we have an exalted Savior and we're going to experience glory with Him forever as citizens of heaven. And we don't do this alone. I want to encourage you. Paul says, I make every effort in chapter 3. But in chapter 2 as well, he says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, just as you have always obeyed, this is verse 12 in chapter 2. So now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This workout is this Greek word for where we get the word gym. And he kind of gets this sweaty picture, like we're to go out and exercise our salvation with fear and trembling. But he grounds it in something. For it is God who is working in you both to will and to work according to His good purpose. God gives you the new desires to do all of this, to live unified together in humility. God gives you the strength to do that. We have to trust in that. We have to be confident the way Paul was confident that he is going to finish what he started in you. I don't know what sins you may be struggling with today, brothers and sisters, but I know you can lay them at Jesus' cross. I know you can turn from them like the woman at the well. I know Jesus has offered this to you, that you can thirst no more and you can look to Him. I know this is why His name is to be exalted. And I know this is why we gather together in unity, to encourage one another, to exhort one another, to live out love. Man, it's this beautiful picture of Jesus Christ that sets Him apart. This is what makes Him praiseworthy. And so we look to the humility of Jesus. We pray that we would be humble like Him. We put aside our preferences and we live for one another because Jesus lived for us. We empty ourselves the way Jesus emptied Himself, restricting Himself and restricting all the privileges on behalf of the other. Brothers and sisters, if there's anything we need to repent of, I know I do. There are often times when I find myself seeking my own interests. My wife, bless her soul, these last 4 days has been having to watch Micaiah all by herself because I work 35 hours at Chick-fil-A. I take 15 hours and I'm in an internship. And so I am utterly exhausted and over my head in homework. And she has been restricting herself, imaging this humility, imaging this selflessness. Mothers, I think, have a special gift of this with children, and they exemplify this very well. We can look to this example. We can look to Jesus Christ and find encouragement, find rest in Him. Lastly, for us to experience this true humility, we must have experienced true salvation in Jesus Christ. You must have experienced that. And when you have, friends, know you no longer have to seek your own interests. Look to Jesus. Jesus has already defeated everything on your behalf. All we have to do is live this life of love. That's profoundly simple, but profoundly difficult. We live a life of love. Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples by your love. He will know you by your love. The community will know you by your love. One thing I want to say is, as a younger Christian, I look to the older Christians and I long to be as mature as many of y'all. I want y'all to know, though, America is changing. No longer is Christianity going to have such a social acceptance. And so we must be willing to die to our preferences, to set an example that is totally otherworldly, because the world wants to take compassion without the King. They want the kingdom. They want the kingdom characteristics without the King Jesus. But we know that can't exist, and it will never exist without King Jesus. So we live for the love of God and the love of each other. We will be known by our love, and we need to live unified, compassionately, humbly, selflessly together. And we need to exalt the name of Jesus in this world. That is how we live out the gospel in an age that is contentious. That is how we live unified with one another. And that is how we exalt Jesus Christ. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you so much for these brothers and sisters. It's been an encouragement to open up your word with them. Father, I pray for forgiveness for any times that I haven't lived humbly. Father, I thank you for the examples of brothers and sisters who have lived humbly. They've lived this life like Christ. Father, we want to lift your name up. Give us strength. Give us the ability to love. Let us live unified and set apart in this world. And it's in your holy name we pray. Amen.